Claire, you want to pray for me? Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is in line with some of the things that God's been saying to us lately about bringing us into a new chamber. We used to use the term years ago, playground, and it's still valid, but I like chamber better. It's more, I like that place in Song of Solomon, which I'll read to you again today. But it also flows out of a couple of experiences I had last week towards the end of the week. And I don't have time to really explain the experiences to you, but hopefully you'll hear the gist of its impact as I share this word with you. My favorite way to preach is to not be bound to notes because by nature I'm a disorderly person, so I'd be better if I don't have to go by some order. But there are those times when the Lord will speak a word to me where I have ideas and thoughts, but instead of preaching those ideas and thoughts, I end up almost dictating things that I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying to me and the way He's saying it. And so when that happens, those occasions, it's easier for me to kind of be more bound and read you some things and then comment about them. So I hope that won't be a distraction to you, but there was no way for me to memorize all this. And so it's easier for me just to speak them and then say a few things about them. Thursday, we've increasingly had people come to our noonday Eucharist who have real serious issues physically. They've heard about Father Craig or heard about Michael or other people or some of the prophetic things that has come forth out of it. So they've come. Joey brought a friend of his who suffered from MS, we had a lady who came from Montgomery. I think she was from Montgomery on Thursday. On Thursday, half the people who were here I didn't know, but somebody estimated probably in her mid-20s, her daughter who suffers from Down syndrome. Well, I'm sure she brought her because she heard what was going on, and her hope was that her daughter, at least at some level, and hopefully completely, would be healed. Now, I've prayed for lots of people who were sick or had afflictions in my life, but for some reason, that day really just impacted me in a profound way. Just got my attention, and again, not that I didn't know it was happening, but at what level it was happening, that people were coming here looking for Christ to touch them because they've gone everywhere else or done things or gone to the doctors and they are desperate for Jesus to do something in their life. And then Friday after noonday Eucharist, I just went and did what I do. I went and spent some time in the nursing home. But being at the nursing home that day, it was in light of some other circumstances and situations going on. It was a powerful time for me. And so ever since then, there's just been this, it bled over into Honeymooners Friday night, which was really a great time. The glory of God was so strong here. I mean, there was a little bit of a foretaste of the chamber, and it was really awesome. And I mean, I can't say it was exciting. It was just awesome. It was just really awesome. And sometimes honeymooners take some form of intercession more. Sometimes it's more worship intercession, it was really neat. But it's kind of carried all over, and so even as of, so I've carried this thing around with me in the last few days, and so as I sat down to organize, at least what I do is usually I'll organize some stuff, and then it's real simple, and I commit it to memory, and then kind of go from there. But as I began to organize my thoughts and what I wanted to say, and it's one of those things where basically what I want to say, I'm going to give you the sermon and I'll do what I do, but he was giving it to me in like dictation form, and being with the people at the nursing home on Friday and being with this girl on Thursday just broke my heart. And I found myself these last few days just saying, God, I don't know if everybody, even the brother Andre Bessette, and God really used that book to minister to me. There were thousands of people that he prayed for who didn't get healed. But there were thousands and thousands who did get healed. And so how many people, what's the percentage that we pray for now that we see significant physical healing? We kind of see inner healing at every step at some level, but what's the percentage? Is it, I don't know, is it 3 in 50? Or 3, I don't know. But what if it was 3 in 10? I mean, that's still 7 people aren't getting healed, but that's a significant improvement. And so I've just found myself, when I left the nursing home, the combination of Thursday and Friday was just broken over people's brokenness and saying to the Lord, you know, I can live with you choosing who you're going to heal and who we don't see healed on this side. What I can't live with, if there's anything I'm doing or not doing that would keep us from moving where that girl would get healed. And who came and sat about where it went in the front row. And I want to see us move in a place where there's a higher percentage of those people. And I want to dare just to say I want to see every one of them. And so, but that's all connected to this whole thing that God's trying to do in us and bring us to. That getting your sparkler lit means so much more than just celebrating the joy and gladness that comes from that. So this is where this word's coming from. Let me read you a couple of things. One is from Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Luke 12, 49 says, I have come to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And again, it's just not Jesus' desire to bring judgment. That's his reluctant work. But he's talking about setting hearts on fire for him. And he says, I've come to bring fire to the earth, how I wish it were already kindled. And the other scripture specifically is again from Song of Solomon, and I've quoted it a number of times lately. So I just pray God really gives you ears to hear, because for the Lord to communicate, for me to communicate what I want us to hear, transcends my ability to communicate. And so God, just give us all ears to hear what he's trying to say to us. We're called to be a healing center. So it doesn't surprise me that this is happening in us. It says, draw me after you. This is the bride. And let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol in your love more than wine. Rightly do we love you. We've talked about prophetically that God's taking us to a new chamber. And here's the scary part to me, kind of, is that it's happening fast in the sense that I was just getting comfortable in the last 5 months with that chamber. And I haven't figured out, think we've ever actually negotiated that one yet, and suddenly we find God saying transition. Donna or Shell, somebody sent me a word too from somebody about this being, oh, from the prophetic thing that they talked about transition. This being a time of real transition, and we're in a time of transition and from chamber to chamber. And as we move more and more in these end times, we need to be careful, because if we try to pace ourselves, we're going to be several chambers behind. And I don't want that to happen in my life. And I don't mean this in an unloving way, so hear me, okay? I don't mean this at all in an unloving way. I'm getting older. I'm almost 60. When you get old, you can be grouchy in a holy way to not be unholy. And I become less and less tolerant with people who are content with being stuck. And that ankle-deep water is good enough for you. And so it's a little aggravating. I guess when you get older, the older you get, you know, just by nature of our fallen world, you suffer more physical losses, and there are things that happen, and you have a lot of life experiences, and a lot of them are painful. And yet, if you hung in there and stayed the course, you just come to a place where it's cost so much to get this far that you just kind of get impatient with yourself and a little bit aggravated with anybody else who just wants to meander around spiritually and settle for what this world has to offer. So I'm going to read some things to you, and then I'll not read some things to you, okay? The chambers of his heart, and that's what they are, he has more than just a few. The chambers of his heart is always a call to advance inward and upward and strangely outward. The three levels of lovesickness that we taught for years in the Song of Solomon. The three levels of lovesickness and the three increasing anointings that come with them happen in each heart chamber with increased intensity. It's not like there's this chamber is one level, this chamber is the second level, this chamber is the third level. There are many chambers that move closer and closer to the center of God's heart. And every one of those chambers, all three levels of lovesickness increase in intensity. And the anointings that come with them. If you remember what these chambers are about, or not these chambers, but what these levels of lovesickness or anointings are about. Every chamber of his heart that you advance into further in is a fresh and more intense revelation of a number of things. Every chamber is a calling to go further in, further up, and as weird as it is, further out. If you remember what the first level of lovesickness is this place where we began to believe by revelation, and as a result of revelation and realization, that I am really his favorite. How much he loves me. And in each chamber, a fresh and more intense revelation and realization of his mad love for you and me grows. That I am truly his favorite. And that level of lovesickness brings a unique anointing to know rest in my heart, to walk in personal faith that if I'm really his favorite, I can expect preferential treatment in my life. It's coming to a new place where we actually realize and believe that though nothing in God needs us, everything in God wants us. His great love for us, his great thirsting and yearning heart for us, his sacrificial joy over us, remember Hebrews? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What was the joy set before him? Loving you and me. When you're in love with someone at the level that Jesus loves us, you're willing to suffer any pain for the good of the one that you love. And so again, his great love for us and his great thirst and yearning heart for us, his great sacrificial joy over us, naturally, perpetually, draws him to us. Because he loves to be with us in very intimate ways. This is such a healing because most of us believe he wants to keep us at arm's length. Because that's what we believe we deserve. It is so hard. We've heard this so many times, y'all. But I know in my own life, I've watched it in your life, this is so hard for us to believe. It's so impossible. It just isn't fair. To believe that God's love for us is so strong that he's naturally drawn to you. Because he wants to be with you. And he doesn't wait for you to be perfect in your behavior to feel that way. This really meant a lot to me. Some things are understood not by grasping, but by allowing oneself to be grasped. And that's the only way you'll ever comprehend the love of God. Quit trying to figure it out. All your figuring will ever get you is back to the place it's always got you, that what you deserve is condemnation and judgment. Because that's the only sense, only thing that makes sense in light of your behavior and mine. What comes out of this level of lovesickness that increases at every chamber is worship. It's the worship of celebration. What else can you do? When you began to just accept and embrace the fact that someone so perfect loves someone so imperfect so intensely and wants to be with you 24/7, what else can you do? Isn't that really what happens every time you get a prophetic word that just rings home? Isn't that really what happens when you get a word of knowledge that just hits right where you were thinking? Isn't that what happens when God does something? You go, how did they know? Or touches some area, even in your physical body. Isn't that what happens, that we struggle so much with sin consciousness? We're so convinced that we deserve condemnation. We're so convinced that that's all we can ever have is God's wrath and judgment, that when something like that happens, it rattles our humanity. It's so real. It's true. He really still loves me. That's really what the gifts are about. That's why they're called gifts. Anytime you give a gift to somebody, delight, what they're saying to them is, I love you. And I paid some price for because I love you. The gifts of the Spirit are all God's way of just reminding us in all kinds of unique, creative ways that He loves you. And He can't stop loving you. See, I believe He looks over the wall of heaven, looks down at us, and He's singing Buddy Holly. It's so easy to fall in love. Doesn't make any sense. Also, in each chamber that we move into, there's not just an increase in intensity of our realization, revelation of His love for me, that I'm His favorite, but we also grow in the reality that He becomes more and more my favorite. And there's an anointing that comes with that. In each chamber, love calls for a deeper response of sacrificial affection on our part. What do I mean by sacrificial affection? Surrender. The Song of Solomon. Come into your garden, my beloved, and eat of its choice fruits. Take the best, Lord. And we think we've given Him all, and then He moves us to a new chamber, and we discover that there are more things there that I can give to Him as acts of sacrificial affection in light of His sacrificial joy and affection over me. That's the lovesickness of extravagant acts of obedience, extravagant acts of surrender. That's the place where we increasingly stop making excuses of the things we don't want to give, and we ask God to show us more and more that we can give. Come, eat your choice fruits, Lord. It's your garden. And there's an increased anointing that comes with that. And this is where the worship of consecration occurs. That you find yourself not just celebrating, but looking for songs and outlets that talk about you're giving your heart back to Him. Of daring and risking acts of obedience and surrender that you want to make to Him. Ways, that creative ways, that you can offer Him sacrifice. Not because you have to, but because you have to. And here's where the radiance grows. Remember in Ephesians, He talks about loving us, making His bride radiant, cherishing and nourishing us. That awesome word, cherish, that Greek word that means to soften with heat, that He just softens my heart to be more and more surrendered to Him with the heat of His love for me. I mean, you know, you can't walk in this second level of love sickness if you don't get the first level. And in every chamber, there it builds. And there's where the radiance comes. And that's where the radiance on us grows. The radiance of being in love. Of being loved, that doesn't make a person radiant. It's being in love and loving back is what makes a person radiant. Being in love, being in an in-love relationship brings radiance to us. And it's the second level of love sickness, where I'm loving Him back, where the radiance comes, and where the ridiculous and crazy acts of giving and sacrifice and worship and witnessing of obedience occur. Risking. And but in every chamber, there's also the third level that comes at a higher level than the last chamber had. You hear what I'm saying to you? In every chamber, all these three levels occur. But each chamber, they occur at a higher level. And they bring a higher anointing with them. If you remember what the third chamber of love sickness was, each heart chamber of God grows closer to the center of His heart, where the whole world of broken humanity exists. See, that first level, my beloved is mine and I'm His, and what I'm most concerned about is discovering how much He loves me and the release and freedom, the emotional healing that brings. But that second level is, I am my beloved's and He is mine. That I belong to Him and I want to give back to Him everything I can at this level. This third one. It says in the Song of Solomon that I just quoted just a minute ago, she says, may my beloved come into his garden, eat his choice fruits. Take the best from me, Lord, have it all. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've been intoxicated with your love. And then she says, eat, friends. Drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Be intoxicated, O lovers, of her from her garden. Who are their lovers and who are her friends? Who is the bridegroom's lover and friends? Fallen and broken humanity. And at this stage, He takes advantage of my radiance and my growing union with Him. And I come into concrete union with His heart and realize the radiance isn't for me. I enjoy the radiance. It's awesome to be radiant, but it's for others. Here's the interesting thing. The farther inward you go, the farther outward you become. And the more you run toward the light, inward and in chambers of his heart, the more you become one with the light, the more your heart longs to touch the darkness and bring other people into light. Hear this again. Each heart chamber of God. This place that we're calling, God's calling us to. It won't be the last place. You think your heart aches now. You've not seen anything yet. I came out of that nursing home saying, Lord, why can't they all be healed? In this fallen world, they can't be healed to being old. But then we don't have to accept that they're all sick. And they're all sick. Why do we have to accept that? You say, well, Chuck, you're setting yourself up for some real disappointment because they're just not all going to get healed. Well, with that attitude, none of them will. Are we willing to suffer the pain that some of them might not get healed at the risk that more than normal that we've ever known before will get healed? Are we willing to pay whatever price to offer whatever choice fruits we have to make whatever sacrificial acts of affection to Him that's necessary for that girl with Down syndrome to get healed, for Paulette to be able to see? We love to read about Heidi Baker and the people around Africa. All the people who were blind were healed. We have somebody blind right here with us. Well, what if God doesn't heal her? Well, by His stripes we're healed. She'll be healed one day, but why do we have to wait for that? Each heart chamber grows closer to the center of His heart, where the whole world of broken humanity exists. This may sound like a strange thing to you, but the closer you get to the heart of God, to the center of His heart, the light is light brighter, but the darkness becomes more obvious too. It's not the darkness of God, but it's the darkness that God carries around His heart. The darkness of broken and fallen humanity, that He's called us to be light to the world. The radiance isn't just for you. It's for them. The radiance is the glory of being in love, and it's that glory that brings the anointing of Christ to heal. And I want you to be fully aware that I didn't jump right to the third level. It comes from being in love with Jesus. The people were sitting in darkness and saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. For you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works, your acts of love, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In 1946 is when Mother Teresa, who was in India teaching middle-class girls to speak English in a convent, she went off on her yearly pilgrimage just to be alone with the Lord, retreat with the Lord. And that's when God put the eye thirst in her. And the Lord asked her a question. He asked her, would she be as light to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta? He said, I want you to be my light. Make me known. And then He said to her, they don't know me, so they don't want me. But if you'll make me known, they'll want me, and it'll quench my thirst. Because Jesus doesn't just thirst to love us. Jesus doesn't just thirst to love humanity. He thirsts to be loved back. And we, as the light of the world, we take the light of Christ into the darkness. They get to know Him. And when they get to know Him, they'll want Him. One of the earliest church fathers said, God wants to be wanted. There's nothing about God. There's nothing in us. There's nothing about humanity that makes us desirable. There's nothing in God that needs us. But miracle of miracles, everything in God wants us. Again, the more you run toward the light and become one, the more your heart longs to touch the darkness. That comes with every chamber, and it grows. And this, I ask the Lord to be my motto and yours. And with this, I'll close. Lord, may I be a light. Lord, keep the sparkler going. Bring me into chambers. May I be a light that flies not from darkness, but ever towards it. That's what's happening right now. God, may I be a light that flies not from darkness, but ever towards it. Because light dispels darkness. And when darkness is dispelled, that which was once dark becomes one with light. It becomes light itself. When you're outside in the dark and you look into the window of a room, you don't just see the bulb that created the light. You just see a lit room. It's all light to you. Whenever God uses you to bring light into a person's life, by loving them and serving them and praying for them and being used by God to heal them, not only do you dispel the darkness, but suddenly they now are in the room. They are part of the light also. And may God cause all of us to shine. In the time of their visitation, they shall shine. Is this your time of visitation? Are you? Are you going to be several chambers behind? Maybe you're already seven or eight of them. How long are you going to wait? How bad is it going to have to get? How many disappointments are you going to have to suffer? How many walls are you going to have to run into in this world? How many fallen people are going to have to fail you? How many false hopes are going to have to land on top of your head? How old are you going to get? How stupid are you going to let yourself be for how long before you finally decide that you were made for Him? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.